Well, good evening. Let's get out our Bibles and turn to Malachi. We're in chapter 1. Malachi chapter 1. Let's begin reading in verse 1. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord, yet you say, in what way have you loved us? Was not Esau, the Lord answers, Jacob's brother? Yet Jacob have I loved, but Esau I have hated, and laid waste his mountains and his heritage for the jackals of the wilderness. Even though Edom has said, we have been impoverished, but we will return and build desolate places, thus says the Lord of hosts, they may build, but I will throw down. They shall be called the territory of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord will have indignation forever. Your eyes shall see, and you shall say, the Lord is magnified beyond the border of Israel. What we have before us here is a difficult passage. And what we have laid out here is, well, we see the Lord is conveying his love to these backsliding, again, religious people. Still, again, very religious. After the captivity of Babylon, they have rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem there. They are worshiping then again in the temple, but not as glorious as the previous temple. Nehemiah has kept them on the straight and narrow for a while, but now he's passed off the scene, and it's maybe 75 to 100 years after he's gone, the people, well, they got the songs down, they've got the ceremonies down, they've got the scriptures, but like so often happens, they don't have a passion and the Lord doesn't have their hearts. They're beginning again to stray away and just go through the motion. It's to this people in this place that, as I shared last time, Malachi writes. Now, in this, the Lord responds by saying, I love you. And yet you ask me in what way, just because I'm not doing it your way. You say, in what way have I loved you? And think about it. Let's go back in history. Wasn't Esau Jacob's brother? And yet I loved Jacob. But I have hated Esau. That's a hard passage to read, isn't it? I love Jacob, but I hated Esau. Now, some attempt to soften the blow, and certainly this word for hated is translated various ways in the other passages in the Old Testament here in the Hebrew. And at times it's translated enemy or enemies. Other times it's translated rejected. But no matter how you translate it, guess what? The statement is still made. And this brings us to a very controversial doctrine. What doctrine is it? The doctrine of election. It's interesting. We don't have any problem with us electing or selecting. If I go to McDonald's and I want a burger, you know, and if I want an Angus burger or if I want a fillet of fish, you know what? I want the freedom to choose. I want to choose. I mean, you chose when you got married, right? For those of you that are married. And those of you that are single, you're certainly going to want to choose. I mean, It's something that we enjoy the freedom to choose. And guess what? I am blessed by the fact that my wife chose to marry me. And I chose to marry her. I mean, I am glad that I married her, and my mom didn't choose because she had some choices. You see, we want to choose, and certainly it's great that she chose me, and we didn't, by the way, walk down the aisle in 1979 in several weeks, the October 20th will be our anniversary, 30 years. I didn't walk down the aisle 30 years ago. Thank you. God's grace and goodness towards me. I didn't have a gun under my tux going, "You better tell them you love me. Make the commitment, baby, or you're dead me." You see, but out of love, we had a choice. And in that same vein, you know what? God has the right to choose. He does. I mean, even though this is a difficult doctrine for us to understand, and I don't think we can ever fully get our hands around it this side of eternity. I mean, I really don't. I think the teaching of this, when we look through the scriptures and we think about election, one of the problems with it is that we won't. How do you harmonize divine sovereignty and human responsibility? And because many can't, you see, there are many places where they just pass over this and go, you know, he just loved Esau less, and move on. But then we don't deal with an important doctrine, and that is the doctrine of election. God chose you. If you're a believer tonight here in Jesus Christ, guess what? You were chosen by God. That choice, well, it's based on His omniscience. God knows. There's nothing in the world that has ever happened or that ever will happen where God is surprised. You know that? He's never scratching His head in heaven going, "I had no idea that that jet was going to get hijacked in Mexico. I didn't know. I wish I would have known." He's never scratching His head. He elected you and me knowing full well all of the alternative possibilities. He elected us according to His sovereign will. He was in no way forced or coerced by me to choose. He didn't hold a gun to my head. I didn't hold a gun to His. It was done, and important for us to understand, out of love, because God is love. Okay? Predestination was done out of love by God. His election and selection was expressed in His mercy. It's often been said, "Hey, listen, how do you explain give us understanding of Esau have I hated?" Hey, I want to know how anybody can explain Jacob have I loved. Let me ask, was Jacob like the model follower of the Lord? Was he the obedient, you know, just really compliant servant? No, the guy was a wheeler dealer, you know, just
I mean, the guy was heel catcher. He had his. It's not because certainly he was sinless. And so we see here that he was chosen. Jacob was by God's grace. You and I are chosen by the grace of God. And we need to remember when we talk about the doctrine of election that everything that God does is in accordance with His love. It was done, His election, from the foundation of the world. He did not choose us only after we chose Him. And we have plenty of scripture to support His electing us. Ephesians chapter 1. You can take note of these. In verse 3, he said, "Blessed be the God our Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, just as He, listen, chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having, listen, predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace by which He has made us accepted in the Beloved." Pretty clear, isn't it? He chose. He predestined. Galatians 1, 15 and 16. "But when it pleased God who separated me, when from my mother's womb He called me through His grace." John chapter 13, verse 18, Jesus talking to the disciples just there at the before the betrayal. He says, "If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he who eats bread with me is lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am." Okay, so, question. Does the Bible teach election, class? Does it? It does. I mean, there's no way that we can get around that, no matter how uncomfortable it may make us. God elects us in His sovereignty. An election assures that those who are chosen will be saved, but listen, now check this out. But that election alone does not save them. What? Election alone doesn't save them. What is necessary for salvation? That we do what? Exercise faith, that we believe. And of course, if anyone is going to believe, they've got to learn somehow of who Jesus is. And of course, the purpose of His coming was to die on the cross for our sins and to rise again from the dead, that He might ascend to the Father and be our intercessor in heaven. You see, we are to go forth, as we will see in a few weeks on Sunday morning, well, maybe a few months, on Sunday morning, we are to go forth into all the world and to do what? Preach the gospel. Thus, election, the death of Jesus Christ, personal faith, you see, all of those are what result in salvation. Election alone does not save a person. That's why we read in Acts chapter 16 and verse 27, when Paul and Silas were in the Philippian jail, you remember they were singing and the song service, you know, praising the Lord brought the house down quite literally. There was an earthquake about midnight, and the keeper of the prison, when the prisoners would
be able to escape. He was about to kill himself because, you see, to lose a prisoner resulted, if you were the guard of that prison, in your death. And so he was about to commit suicide rather than die at the hands of the Roman authorities. So because he thought the prisoners had all fled, he drew his sword. He was about to kill himself. And Paul cried out with a loud voice saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we're all here." And then the guard called for a light and he ran in. And he fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, this is the jailer, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Paul didn't say, "Well, are you elect? We don't know if you're predestined or not." Now, what did Paul say? He said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." What had to happen? Well, he had to believe. He had to exercise responsibility himself to believe. Acts chapter 17, verse 31 says, "Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now," and listen, "God commands all men everywhere to repent." God in the past kind of let things go because people were ignorant. But now, because the gospel has gone forth, Jesus paid the price, the gospel is preached, God commands all men everywhere to do what? To repent. It doesn't say all the elect. It says all men. And listen, it says everywhere. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 says, "For by grace you have been saved through" what? "Faith." Through faith. "And that, not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." You have to exercise faith, that faith is a gift that God gives. There it is, man. Election and human responsibility, decision, wrapped up together. Ephesians again, chapter 1, in verse 12, we read, "That he who first trusted Christ should be to the praise of his glory, in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, and to the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of his glory." You see, we have election, divine sovereignty, God elected and predestining us, you see. But we also have human responsibility. And it is hard to explain. And people, listen, people have been arguing these things for 400 years. I mean, hundreds of years they've been arguing. But we see both taught in the Word of God. Let me illustrate how they work together. Does God know the day you're going to die? Okay, He does. Could you die a day sooner? No. No, He knows. Then why do you eat? Well, you say, "I eat, Pastor, to live." Right. Right. And that is the essential means by which you will exist until the day the Lord has ordained to take you home. You see, you have a responsibility in the process.
Now, of course, from this point, you know, the illustration can easily and uselessly get into the realm of the hypothetical. And somebody may say to that illustration, well, then suppose I don't eat. Then what will happen? If I die earlier as a result of not eating, is that the day that God planned that I should die then? And people get into all kinds of questions that really don't need to be asked or answered. You know what? Just eat. Really, just eat and knock it off. What are we doing? Another illustration. Has God answers, you know, has God planned to answer my prayers when I pray according to His will? Has God planned to answer those prayers? He has. Absolutely. Okay, the follow-up, then why pray? Because that's the means by which He has ordained you to function in obedience to Him, you see. The answers come when? When you pray. So, the question, does God know who are elect? Of course, He elected them. Can any of them be lost? No. Then why pray and witness? Well, because that's how they will be saved. Will any of them fail to believe? No. Then why do they have to believe? Because they're already elected. Why do they have to believe? Because that's the only way they'll be saved. You're going, your mind is going, whoa, I agree. You see, don't let your mind ask theoretical and useless questions. Let your mind and your life concentrate on doing God's will and making sure that you act responsibly and obediently to Him. And you know what? I'll let God figure it out, sort it out. Here's what I know. Everything that God does, He does out of love. So when it comes to election and predestination, He does out of love. Everything that God does will be just. There won't be anybody on their way to hell that will say, hey, what are you doing? They will know that they had opportunity, but they ignored and rebelled against that opportunity. They will know. That's why the Bible says the wages of sin are death. They will know that they earned hell. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. I can't explain it. And the passage really here before us is meant to bring comfort to us. Instead, it's caused confusion. It's intended to warm our hearts, but for many, it's troubled their heads. And people argue and dispute and sit around. And I liken it to John's Gospel chapter 9, and I love the scene there. Jesus comes upon a man who is blind. Tragic, sad situation. The guy's got a physical infirmity and he can't see. The disciples coming upon this man decide to ask the question, who sinned? Lord, this man's blind. Our theology, and I'm not saying we don't need to have it, we do. Our theology says that, you know, somebody sinned, that this man was born blind. So theologically, who sinned? Did he sin, or was it the cause of his mother and father that sinned? I don't know. Let's talk about this for a while. And you know, they start up this theological debate. And I love Jesus breaks into it. He says, hey guys, when you say who sinned, hey listen, not the issue. He's blind to the glory of God. And what did he do? He healed him. Hey, it isn't for us to sit around and debate who's elected, who's not, who's saved, who's not. Hey, you know what our job is? Our job is to preach the gospel to every living creature and let God take care of the results. Now, we can sit around and discuss this. It can be healthy to discuss these things as long as we don't divide up over this kind of stuff.
Well, if you don't believe in election exactly the way that I believe it's taught and understand it, then I'm taking my marbles and I'm leaving. Listen. I don't understand it. Warren Wiersbe, once when I was back at the Cove, he was teaching through the book of Romans years ago when I was still at Harvest. And he'd gone back there and he said, you know what? If you try and explain election and predestination, you'll lose your mind. But if you try to explain it away, you'll lose your soul. Both are taught. Spurgeon was once asked, how do you reconcile, you know, predestination, election, and human responsibility and that kind of a thing? And Spurgeon essentially said, what's the need to reconcile friends? How they work together and go together, I don't fully understand. I just know this, that to explain them away is to take a doctrine that's clearly taught and discount it. You say, well, what good is this? Jacob have I loved. Esau have I hated. That's the doctrine of election. What good does that do me? By the way, note that Esau wasn't, Rebekah wasn't told when she was carrying these two that God didn't say, hey, he said to her that he chose Jacob, but he didn't say, and I hate, by the way, your son is Esau. I just can't stand the guy. See, through the process of time, it became evident who he was. The works of the flesh, God never enjoys. They don't help. And that's where Esau was living. But this doctrine of election, what's the intention that God wants to communicate here? Hey, Jacob didn't have it together, but I loved him. And I haven't given up on my love for him and for you. You chosen as a nation, as a people by me. And you know, here's the amazing thing, as I've already said, that God knew everything about Jacob and he still chose him. You know what that tells me about the Lord and us and who are believers tonight? He knows everything about you, past, present, and catch the scene, future, and he still chose you. He knows every failure, every sin you've ever committed, and he still chose you. Now, knowing that, you see, does something for me. What's that, you ask? Well, first of all, it makes me less of a worrier and more of a worshiper. Why? Because he who has begun a good work in me is going to do what? Is going to finish it. It doesn't depend on me to finish it. Thank God. I think if that was the case, many of us would be finished before we start. He started the work, and some of you have strayed away and you find yourself back at church recently. What's going on? God's going, I started it. I don't give up. You see, I don't give up on you even when you give up on me.
Don't worry. Worship. I'm going to live with Jesus for all eternity. I'm not saved by anything that I've done or don't do. I'm saved because God chose me. It also makes me a little wiser when it comes to a gospel worker, if you would. How's that, you ask? Well, it makes me pray, Lord, guide me to those who you would have me share this message with. And it encourages me because, well, the fact is there are some that I may share with that aren't going to respond. And there are times where we're sharing with people that really don't want to hear, they're not really responding, or every question that you answer, they ask another question. You know, it gets crazy. Can God make a rock so big you can't lift it? And you know, some of the crazy questions that people ask. Because you know what? They're really not interested. Now, I'm not saying, and we can never tell, you know, and we should continue to pray because, you know what? They're not going to come by a winning argument. They're only going to come as the Spirit of God draws him. That's what the Bible says. No man comes to God except the Spirit of God draws him. So that lets you off the hook. You can share, and they go, I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. Okay, you know what? Boom. I'm done with that person. I'm going to pray. I'm not done with that person as far as, you know, that I never engage in any way. But I'm not going to sit here and argue and spend the bulk of my time, you see, with this person. I'm going to look. Well, it's sort of like Jesus says, hey, I will make you fishers of men to his disciples, didn't he? Guess what? If you've ever fished, you go to a place. You throw in the pole, the bait, boom, nothing. If you got a boat, you know what you usually do? Let's go somewhere else. There's no fish here. They're not biting here. So you cruise to another spot. You don't just sit there and go, well, nothing's biting, so let's stay here all day. Now, you may if you want to have fun, and there's some people that really aren't interested in catching fish. They just want to hang out in the boat. You know, that's then you'll just sit in one spot probably and hang out until, you know, you're sunburned like me now and it's cooked. And then you go home and go, what a miserable day. We didn't catch anything. It's just I'm cooked and I can't sleep. We had fun initially, but now I'm in misery. No. If you're a real fisherman, guess what you do? You pull up, you move somewhere else. Hey, we need to be wise when it comes to evangelism. There's times where we're sharing and this person goes, I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. Okay, stop. Pray for them. But go and move to another opportunity. Because there are those that God will bring you upon that are ready to respond, you see. And that's why we need to recognize, hey, this election, we're not going to shove the gospel down anybody's throat. We're not going to win an argument with them. We're not there for that reason. We're there to give them a reason for the hope that lies in us. Interesting today, some Mormons came to the house. Haven't had, you know, any for a while. And it's interesting because my sons, both Jonathan and Justin, were at the men's study last night. By the way, I'm going to try and get this guy to do what he did last night on Sunday morning in some near future thing, because it was phenomenal, the thing that he did. And he talked about, you know, why you can, how reliable is the Bible. And man, it was good stuff. I think all the guys that were, you know, there would agree and concur. You know, I mean, it was great stuff. He talked a little bit about Mormonism and the historicity of the book and the reliability of what's written, and it's all just fiction, okay? And he gave these statistics and everything. And so my sons were, it's interesting, I just kind of laughed as I cruised upstairs, and they were out front with him. And they were sharing with him. I'm going, God, you're so amazing. I mean, here last night, they just went through this thing. And now today, of all days, we haven't seen a Mormon in a long time. And here they are, two young kids. And my sons are there sharing with them. And I said, you know, I mean, part of me as dad wanted to go out. I'll protect them. I'll get them. And then the Lord spoke. Who's their father? You are. Yeah, and much wiser. Right. Okay. Good. And so they're out there and they're sharing. And I said, well, Lord, I'm not going to go out there, okay? I'll stay out of it. But if they're still there when I get cleaned up and shaved and showered and clothes on, I don't want those guys. I don't know how long they had been out there, but, you know, about an hour later, they were still out there. So I decided, you know, I said, Lord, if they're still there, then I'll just go out and just, you know, kind of, because I know my kids got homework and different things to do. So they were still there. And so I walked out very, you know, just openly. And, hey, guys, what are you doing? Oh, just sharing with these guys. And, hi, I'm Elder so-and-so and Elder so-and-so. And we're just here, you know, just sharing with your sons. And I said, so, how's it going? They kind of looked at me. And you know, you don't know where to really start. They all just, like, got quiet when I came out, because the old guy's here, you know. And so I said, hey, you know what? I just want to start out by commending you guys. I said, I mean, the great thing about you guys is at least, you know, you study and kind of know what you believe. That's commendable. I says, another thing that I commend about you is that you're knocking on doors. I says, you know, a lot of times what you find in the church is, you know, people don't know what they believe. They haven't really checked into it. They just believe, and that'll still get them to heaven, but they don't really know, and they're not really able to give to every man an answer. And I says, but you know, the bottom line is how are we saved? And it's through a relationship with Jesus Christ. And we went through, you know, a bunch of stuff that I don't want to bore you with at this point. But it all came down to a passage in Isaiah 44:6 that the Lord led me to, where it reads, I am the first and the last. And besides me, there is no other God. Now, they were having a little struggle with, you know, the Father and this. Well, how can the three be all God and one and that kind of a thing? And Jesus was the Son, not the Father. And I said, well, Philip says in John chapter 14, hey, it'll be, show us a Father and it'll be enough. And Jesus said very clearly, straightforwardly, he who has seen me has seen the Father. So what is he saying? And then he took me to a parable. You know the parable of the vineyards. I just so happen to know that one, yeah. The husbandman with the vineyards. Yeah, I taught on that. Oh, you teach? Yeah, I do. Now, my sons giggled, and nobody told them I was a pastor, okay? But they giggled at that. And so, yeah, but that he says, well, that's a parable, kind of an illustration. I says, well, that's exactly. In fact, a parable is an illustration. But you see, you miss the boat when you say, Jesus didn't say to Philip, well, here's a parable. He says, he who has seen me has seen the Father. So either we got, you know, I mean, there's one God. There's how many gods are there? But we believe that, Father, they're all gods. And my son Justin picked up on, so you're polytheistic. And then when I took him to that passage in Isaiah 44:6, I says, who is this? Now, you're Jehovah's Witness. It's a good passage. You ought to write it down. They haven't changed it in the Jehovah's Witness Bible, by the way, yet at least. Now, it's been a couple years. They may have changed it in a revised edition. But when I took the Jehovah's Witness there, a couple years ago, I think we've been blackballed from them because they never come around anymore. They used to every once in a while, but they don't ever. After this guy, he never comes. They've never come back. And I took this guy there, and I says, who's talking here? I'm the first and last, besides me, there's no other God. And he says, that's Jehovah. And I says, well, that's good. Let's go over to Revelation chapter 1. And it says, Jesus saying, I am the first and the last. I am the one who was dead and is alive. And I go, who's this? He goes, it's Jesus, to the Jehovah's Witness that time. And he goes, I've never seen that before. And that Jehovah's Witness left because it was that way in their Bible. Now, they probably have changed it by now because I'm sure that others have been turned onto that passage. But when I took the Mormon to this, he said, I was expecting him to say it was Jehovah. And he says, no, that's Jesus. I go, are you sure? Is that your final answer? No, I didn't say that, but I couldn't help think it. Okay, that's Jesus. Okay, then if that is Jesus, when it says, I am the first and the last, so he had me on the Revelation passage, I didn't have to go there. It says here, and besides me, there is no other God. Are you saying that Jesus is God? Yes. Is the Father God? Is the Holy Spirit God? Yes. So Jesus is lying here. Because there is no other God besides if this is Jesus. Well, what you need to understand, sir, is that he was talking to the children of Israel. And I says, they were his elect. You know what? I mean, what's Genesis? Who's Genesis written to? I mean, Moses, it was written to Moses. No, Moses wrote it. Who's Genesis written to? Well, the children of Israel. It's a whole history of God's election of the children of Israel, the Old Testament, and their, relationship with the Father. So he says, if this passage is talking to the children of Israel, as is all the Old Testament, and this is Jesus speaking, then you're saying that the Father isn't God and that the Holy Spirit isn't God. In fact, there is no other God but Jesus. Well, we can see we've reached a point where, and he gave some word to it, not impasse, but it was kind of like that. And he says at this point, here's the deal that we know. We know this, that we have the, and I finished it for him, the burning in your bosom. He said, right. I said, yeah. I said, you know what, guys? It's a dangerous thing to follow a burning in your bosom. And you need to know the Word. You need to know the Bible. And listen, if the older revelation, because God says, I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. I am the Lord, he says in Malachi 3:6, and I change not. If he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, if he is the Lord and he changes not, then if the older revelation, the Bible that you have with you, contradicts the newer revelation, the Book of Mormon and the Doctrines and the Covenant and the Pearl of Great Price, I call it Pearl, but the Pearl of Great Price, contradicts the older revelation, if God's the same yesterday and today and forever, then how on earth Can this all be God? Well, we don't use, the Bible was written by men. And I said, so was the Book of Mormon. I said, how do you know that burning in your bosom isn't going to lead you to do what the Jonestown people did? How do you know it's not going to lead you to do what the Wackos in Waco did? How do you know it's not going to lead you to the Hallibop, decision to commit suicide? Satan can appear as an angel of light. The Bible says to test the spirits. How does it test? According to feelings? No, according to the Word of God. We're to study to show ourselves approved. You guys are sincere, but you're sincerely deceived. And you're deceiving others. And if you don't repent, you're on your way to hell. And you know what? God doesn't want you to go there. But if you continue down the road you're on, you're going to go there. I suggest strongly, I plead with you to check out the Bible and read it daily so that you know who God is and His plan for your life, because you don't presently.
See you later.
And they left. But you see, we need to know what the Word of God says. And we need to take, and just because we can't fully get, like they couldn't get their arms fully around the Trinity, it's going to be by faith, isn't it? I mean, how can you understand the Trinity? Explain the Trinity to me. How God can be Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three persons in one personality, three persons in one being, three personalities, and it's the same thing. The finite can't explain the infinite. All I know, and it's like I told them, is God's Word teaches that Jesus is God, teaches that the Father is God, and teaches that the Holy Spirit is God. And just because I don't fully comprehend or understand how it works, doesn't mean I don't, by faith, believe it. God's predestination and election, your human responsibility and decision, both taught. Our job is to go out and share the Word. And then if we run into people like our Mormon friends, if they came back tomorrow, guess what? I probably wouldn't spend a lot of time with them. Because there are other people that need to hear. Move on now. I've given them a reason. I'm not here to win an argument. See, that's what happens with us Christians. We get into this, let's see who can win the argument mentality. And you know what? Sometimes we lose our compassion. We don't have compassion for them. We don't have a broken... Listen, if your heart doesn't break for those people at your door and you're there just to win and show them what you know, you miss the whole point. This is not a what you know show. And if you're there in that place, say, God, break my heart for these guys right now so I can witness to them in meekness and in love. And then once you give them an answer and a reason for believing what you believe biblically, you know what? They come back the next day. Hey, you thought about what I said? I mean, I might ask them that. Are you here to change? No. We want to talk more. No, you know what? I've already said what I've said, and I'm just praying for you. See ya. You see, we don't want to spend a bunch of time on people that God really isn't, His Spirit isn't really moving on. We need to pray that God's Spirit would work on them, you know, according to His will and according to His way. But it frees us up evangelistically to go and where the fish are biting, man. And to recognize you can't make anybody a Christian. It's just your responsibility. It's just my responsibility to share the gospel with them. That's the key. God is telling here these children of Israel, you're chosen by me. You're unique. You're special. You're mine. I've made my promises to you. I've made my covenant with you. Look at across the border there at Esau. His land, he thinks he's going to rebuild it. He's not going to rebuild it. He thinks in an effort of the flesh, he can please me and he can fix it and get it together, you see. That's foolish. It's foolish for us, too, to think in the flesh that we can please God. Look at God, I'm doing this for you, I'm doing that for you. Yeah? And? Listen, if you're doing it out of love for Him, if you're doing it with the right attitude, then you know what? The Bible says that God will not forget your labor of love towards the brothers, the sisters. He will not forget that. You'll be rewarded for it. But if you're doing it just to look pretty and to be seen of others and to look holy, God's saying, yeah, it's a waste of time. It's a waste of energy. I don't like the works of the flesh, trying to work yourself and make yourself look good around others, you see. And that's the whole problem with these people. And they had kind of regressed back into putting on the show outwardly. And God says, don't do it. I'm interested in your love, you see. And He is going to continue to deal with that specifically as we move through this book of Malachi. So I want you to read the next couple of chapters. Listen to this. If you want to argue with me about predestination and election and, you know, go argue with somebody else. And I'll tell you why. I mean, like I said, we can discuss it. But we're not going to settle it because far greater scholars than me and far greater scholars probably than you have discussed and debated this for hundreds of years. And we're not going to settle it here and now. Okay? So you can argue amongst yourselves if you'd like to. And you know what? Like I said, it can be a healthy discussion as long as it doesn't become a point of division and contention. If it becomes that, or if you think, well, because I believe this way, I'm more holy and I'm in the deeper life club. I'm more scholastic than you. That's what the Pharisees thought. Arrogancy can creep in on either camp. And I see too much of that going on. We're to be agreed on the essentials. And I'm not saying we compromise the truth of God's word in any capacity. We need to hold to those truths. But we need to be careful that we don't divide up over things we can't know fully and understand. And we're to be united in reaching out to this world with the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what we're told to do. We can have family conversations and throw these things around, and that can be healthy as long, again, as it doesn't degenerate into division and pride and arrogancy. We need to be careful. All right? So, go preach the gospel. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your word and the faithful, consistent work of Your Holy Spirit in our hearts.